Join me in prayer, if you would. Our Father, you are great, and you're righteous, and you're holy, and your word is true. And I just pray as we open up your word this morning that you might speak to us through the indwelling of your Spirit, that you might mold us and make us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing our study of the Beatitudes this morning in Matthew chapter 5. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew, the 5th chapter. And as we have throughout our study looked at the Beatitudes as verses that don't stand on their own but are linked, it's appropriate each time to read these verses as we go along because they are all linked together. So starting out in verse 1, it reads, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And as we begin our 6th Beatitude this morning, which is found in verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart," I'd like to remind you of several things. First of all, that the Beatitudes are not in random order, but there is a purpose. There's a logical sequence. And this is important because the Beatitudes tell us that this is where we find happiness. We find happiness by putting our life in the hands of God. And it starts out, as we've looked at over the past several months, poor in spirit is depravity. When we recognize that we are in desperate need of a Savior, that there's absolutely nothing that we can do to justify ourselves in the eyes of a holy and righteous God, we become poor in spirit, we realize that we are depraved, and we cry out to God. Mourning is our mourning over sin. We realize who God is, holy, righteous, pure, and we realize that we have sinned, we have wronged Him, and we mourn every time that we do sin. Because as I mentioned before, the Beatitude isn't past tense, it's present tense. This means that this should be something that we continue to go through in our life as a believer, that we continually realize that we are poor in spirit. We continually realize and mourn over our sin. In addition, meekness is becoming teachable. That when we realize that we've emptied ourselves of all of our self-righteousness, of all of our accolades, of all of our self-worth, we then realize that we need God and that we're teachable, that we're moldable, that we become meek. Then we get to verse number 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about this. He said that this is the mountaintop. This is satisfaction. This is when we become satisfied. In other words, if you look at the first 3 Beatitudes, they show a desperate need. But then when you get to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. We're satisfied. There is satisfaction in the presence of Christ. It's the fulcrum, if you will. Because after you tip over being satisfied, then you'll notice, as we discussed over the last several Sundays, something changes. Something changes. Because we become satisfied, then our life is changed. We're satisfied through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us that through Christ we become a new man. And as a new man in Christ, you develop the characteristics of the Master. They're not our characteristics. They're not our personality traits. But through recognizing our own depravity and crying out to God, we then develop His character because we are in His kingdom. Let's look at it this way. The first characteristic is mercy, that we're merciful. Now, not only is there a logical progression in the Beatitude, but they also can be paired together. And let's think about that for a moment. So the first characteristic that we've been on for the last several Sundays is mercy. Mercy is paired with poor in spirit. Because you really can't be merciful to other people until you realize your own depravity. I think this is something that the modern church is missing out on. Because we have forgotten that this is an ongoing process in our life, is to have a Christ-centric focus and continually confess our sins. Confession just isn't a one-time thing. It's continually looking at our life, poor in spirit. Now, if I'm poor in spirit, I'm not self-righteous, am I? And if I'm not self-righteous, then I can therefore be merciful to others. It goes together. Too many times people come to church and then they forget that they're a sinner saved by grace. They start thinking that they're here because, or any other church, because they're good. We're not here because we're good. We're here because we're sick. We need Jesus Christ. None of us are perfect. And through being poor in spirit, through looking at our own life and realize that we continually fall short of the standard of the gospel, we then can be merciful to other people. We can pity the people that do not know Jesus Christ. Continuing on and matching the Beatitude, our Beatitude for today is pure in heart, and that's matched with mourning. That's matched with mourning. Now, you can't be pure in heart until you mourn over your sin. The world doesn't tell us that, does it? The world is full of self-help books, how you can develop a better self-esteem, you can become a better person. You can will yourself to be a better person. But that's not what the Bible says. And in fact, if you think about the condition of the human heart before it meets the Lord, it shows the wickedness, the evilness of humanity apart from Christ. I want to give you several Bible verses in that regard. Turn with me to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." The heart is deceitful above all things. When you think about humanity today, our culture today, what's the favorite way that people describe a certain situation? I feel. I feel. Well, you may feel one way on a Tuesday. You may feel completely different on a Thursday. The heart is wicked. You can't know it. It's the depravity of man. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, starting in verse 3, this is a psalm of David. And he said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." In sin my mother conceived me. You and I are born sinners. We're born sinners. Nobody can escape that. Our heart is deceitful. We have a heart condition that we cannot fix in our own power. And God knows the heart. God knows the heart. As the Lord chose David as the king, he told Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical nature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You see that in Christ's ministry. Turn with me, if you will, in Matthew 15. Christ is addressing the Pharisees. And when you think about the Pharisees, they were the religious people of their day. On the outside, they look great. And in Matthew 15, starting in verse 7, he said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So far, we've determined that the heart's wicked. It's deceitful. Man, apart from Christ, is doomed. We can't do anything about it. It's so deceitful that we can't even recognize light. It says men love darkness. It's only God who calls us into the light. It's not in our own strength. It's not in our own power. It's not in our own intellect. In our own self-righteousness, our own intellect, our own worth, we are doomed. We're doomed. Because you can't purify the heart. One might ask, well, what is the heart? I mean, we know it's not the physical organ itself. So what's the Bible referring to? Is it the mind? Is it emotion? Is it our spirit? It's all three. It's who we are. The heart is who we are as a person. In fact, if you'll turn with me to Matthew 12, starting in the 33rd verse, Christ said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." The heart communicates who we are, all the way to our mouth. It is the essence of our being, and God knows and judges all. So you can see the hopelessness of it all. I remember when we lived down on the coast, Kathy became friends with a lady, and through getting to know one another, we found out that her husband was one of the very first successful heart transplants. And he had lived far beyond what they originally told him. But he still passed. Still passed. Because, see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we live in a sinful world, and we are all doomed. We're all doomed. Now, that's the bad news. No one lives forever in this flesh, do they? We're incapable of fixing our spiritual condition. We're incapable of changing who we are. But God can. And that's the message of the gospel. So as you see, poor in spirit is combined with merciful. Mourning is combined with being pure in heart. Well, why is that? Why is mourning over my sin? Why is mourning over the stain, the corruption of my heart? Why is that combined with being pure in heart? Well, something has to happen. Because I'm incapable, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful. No one can know it. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, and look at this, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now let's think about that. As I've said before, the church is not a rehabilitation society. In other words, we're just not here trying to clean ourselves up, trying to end bad habits. How many of us have tried to stop a bad habit and just found that we are in utter failure of overcoming it? We're not here to be rehabilitated. The salvation of Jesus Christ means that He has changed us. It says we are a new man. A new man. Now, by being a new man, it means that I have a new heart. Jesus in the Beatitudes said you're going to be happy if you mourn over your sin. He said you're going to be happy if you have a pure heart. Well, how do you have a pure heart? You first mourn over your sin. Through the mourning over your sin, for crying out to God, you have a pure heart. You are a new person in Jesus Christ. Somehow, in modern evangelism, we have gotten off track to where we think that we're going to reach people by saying, come to church and you'll be rehabilitated. That's not what the gospel is all about. It's come to Jesus Christ and you'll be new. You'll be new. They can try to rehabilitate themselves at home. They can have the same failure that you and I would have if we try to rehabilitate ourselves. Victory, my friends, comes through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are a new man. In Ephesians, it said that the Gentiles were blind in their heart. It said that they were alienated from God. Now, I want to talk to you about something. As I mentioned, the Beatitudes are in the present tense. This is something that you and I should be living every week. And in living the Beatitudes in the present tense, we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. Renewed in the spirit of our mind. How do we do that? My friends, if you are spending all your time, apart from Sunday, looking at television, reading magazines, reading the newspaper, and you are not picking up your word, you're not renewing your mind. Because the only way that you can renew your mind is by being a faithful student of the Word of God. Let me give you an example of that. Early on in my ministry, I had a phone call one day. It was a man on the other end of the line, and he said, "I've been praying to God, and God said that it was okay that I leave my wife." "Really?" "Yes." I said, "Has she committed adultery?" "No." "But God said it was okay." I said, "God did not say that it was okay for you to leave your wife, because that would contradict His Word." Now, I have seen, as in this gentleman's case, where you can pray and leave the Bible closed, and you can, in your own will, convince yourself of anything. See, the Bible says the heart is deceitful. God never contradicts His Word. You have to read your Word, and you have to pray, and you are renewed in your spirit. And being renewed in your spirit, you take on the character of God and you become pure in heart. Which just isn't just intellectual acknowledgement of the truth of God. It means that God changes us and we become pure in heart. And we take on the personality and actions of God. A new heart. Let's look at Ezekiel. Couple of passages in Ezekiel. The first one's in chapter 18. They deal with Israel coming to a saving faith, but they're appropriate for us as well. In Ezekiel, starting in the 30th verse of the 18th chapter, God said, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be in your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." That's the gospel message, isn't it? When we first meet Jesus Christ, we repent and we get a new heart. When we examine our life on a daily basis, "I'm not living up to the standard. I need Jesus." You mourn where you've fallen short, and you get that pure heart. And through getting that pure heart, you're changed. Ezekiel 36:25, "And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." You will keep my judgments and do them. How do we know that we are a child of God? Through our obedience. Think about the false teaching of the gospel that's being proliferated in our society today. Come down, say a few words, ask Jesus into your heart. He's not going to require anything of you at all. And you're going to get your ticket to salvation. And man, just go out and do whatever you want. You're just going to be fine because you just acknowledged God. The Bible says that even the demons believe and tremble. Acknowledging the existence of Christ is not salvation. It's when we relinquish ourselves and turn it over to God that we get a new spirit, we get a new heart, and guess what? We then become obedient. We become merciful. We become pure in heart. He changes our character. That leads us to our last verse, 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, starting in the 22nd verse, it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Christ raised Lazarus in his flesh, but he still died, didn't he? Because he was a sinner. But what does this say in 1 Peter? It says that we were given a new spirit of incorruptible seed. Incorruptible. It says those impure in heart shall see God. See God. In other words, we've been changed. Lazarus is in heaven, but he died to get there, didn't he? You and I will pass through death, but our spirit will rest in Christ for eternity. But it says, "Love one another fervently with a pure heart through the word of God which lives and abides forever." See, as we live out the Beatitudes, it says, blessed, happy. See, our happiness rests in walking with Christ. Now, the question is to you this week, is that did you pursue happiness through the teachings of Christ, or were you pursuing happiness through the ways of the world? See, the Bible says that we are peculiar people. Peculiar. That means we're different. We're different. We look at things differently. And the difference is that you and I should not be on the world system of finding happiness through the pursuit of worldly pleasure or materialism or through entertainment. We should realize that our happiness rests in serving the Lord. I'm distressed with people that are Christians for 10, 20, 30 years, and they think that they're going to find happiness still in the world system. Because there's nowhere in the Bible that says that. Now, if you and I are believers, it says that the veil's been lifted and that you and I can read and understand the Word and hear Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, "You want to be happy? Trust in me." And through having a Christ-centric life, we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you to examine your life this morning. How did you actually define happiness this last week? Did you seek Him out in His Word? Are you a student of the Word? Did you seek Him out in prayer? Or do you have your attention focused elsewhere? My friends, if you're a child of God this morning, God will never let you rest until He gets your undivided attention. You'll never have happiness until you're focused on Him, in His path, in His will, in His way. And if you're not living for Christ this morning, all through the week, I'm just going to ask you right where you're at, let go. Let go of all of the things that you're holding on to. And refocus your life on the Master. Submit to His authority, His will, and the promise from His own mouth is happiness. Happiness by being a child of God. Our Father, we just thank You this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is eternal, that it is alive, and that it is for our benefit as a believer. I just pray, Lord, that we might focus on the Beatitudes, that we might live the Beatitudes as believers every single day, that we might wake up and do as the Apostle Paul did and die daily for Your kingdom. I pray if there's someone here that needs to make a decision, that they do so today in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you? Is He speaking to you? If He is, don't delay.